a joy to be able to share the word today. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 11. And we're going to use this verse to get us going. And it'll help shape the message. No, faith is a wonderful thing. And we have such a wonderful demonstration of faith in this congregation. Because this congregation isn't built by denominational loyalties. It's not built by whether you were Methodist or Lutheran or Baptist, or I was raised Baptist, whether you were Presbyterian or Episcopal or Catholic or Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox. We're not built on those kind of loyalty bases. Amen? We're built on one principle, that we have discovered life in Jesus Christ, and that's what binds us together as the fellowship and the family of God. I was talking with someone who is a new visitor today, and this person said, I'm a Roman Catholic background. I said, well, just how many here are Roman Catholic background? Would you stand up? All who've been Roman Catholic background, stand up. Look at all those. Okay, how many from a Baptist background? Okay. How many from a Methodist background? Okay, all the way from India, Methodist background, Methodist background. Linda, you were Methodist background. Did you stand up just then? She was a Methodist when she got saved. How many from the Episcopal background? No one there. Okay, how many? What background did I leave out that you are? Presbyterian. How many Presbyterians? Okay, stand up. Presbyterians. Felicia, if she was here, was Presbyterian. Okay, who else? Jewish. Jewish background. Amen. Amen. How about Muslim or Islam background? Over here, two. Okay. Oh, yeah, yeah. Come on. Yeah, that's good. You got to stand up. anyone else? Amen. Yes. Pentecostal background. Okay. Hallelujah. Well, we're a family of God. Yes, sir. Lutheran. Oh, that's right. Luther. Praise God. Any other Lutherans background? Over here. Okay. Oh, yeah. Oh, great. Okay. Well, hallelujah. My name is Thurlow. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm joined heaven on earth all the way, amen, with the family of God. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. And I would like to talk today about the God-centered life. The God-centered life. God who is Spirit. I'd like to talk about a complete life-transforming work of God in our lives. When you come to Christ, humbly, admitting your need, admitting who you are, I'm a sinner, I was born in sin and conceived in sin, I lived in sin, but when I came to the cross of Calvary, I was delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's one of the most powerful things. Faith is an awesome thing. The basic idea of faith comes from a Greek word, which means to be persuaded. Faith is the bottom line of faith is to be persuaded. To be persuaded. And when you're persuaded that Christ died for sin and that he rose again from the dead and lives, and you're persuaded about that, that means faith. You're putting your trust and your faith in him. And all through your life, every situation you come into, you and I have to learn from the Word of God, what is it? What is our persuasion? Are we going to believe the bad report of the devil? Are we going to believe the good report of the Word of God? And we're persuaded, and we walk in faith. We go from faith to faith to faith to faith. I was preaching on Friday at the Mid-Atlantic Leadership Coalition Conference, and I was preaching on that subject, faith to faith. And we had a great time, and people were very responsive. And we have to walk in faith our whole life. Now here in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 36. And of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let me just read that again really slow. For of Him, speaking of God, for of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And we want to talk about the God-governed life, a complete life transformation work. When I was in the Ukraine, been there a couple of times, and when I walked the streets of the Ukraine with the Ukrainians, I would look at their eyes and look at their meaner, and they were a bent down people. They were a destroyed people economically, and the nation is in total poverty. Great big huge 16-story apartment buildings built by the communists, but they were dilapidated. When I went to the way up high in one of them for my room, I had to get in a little elevator where I get claustrophobia because, you know, I just start grinding, you know, taking you up. And I said, I hope it gets up to the floor that I live on. And we only had water twice a day for about a half hour. We had to make buckets and save water. You know, it was in February, so it was cold. You know, but the people were depressed. Terribly depressed. Their eyes were downcast. And I could see that the nation as a people, as a society, was very destroyed. But then I met the Christians. I came into the Christian community. And I saw people who were alive. Their eyes were bright. They had smiles on their face. They had hope. They had vigor. They had reality. They would worship God with all of their heart. They would praise God. And they were alive, and they had a vision for their nation because their lives had been transformed. I made a trip to Ecuador a number of years ago on the equator, and we were traveling for about 10 days, I was in the capital city, and we came. They took me to a very large church in the city, about 2,000 or 3,000 people. They had a huge tent. They'd outgrown a building. They had a huge tent, and they were all gathered in big instruments, and the people were gathered. And what a joy it was to preach the gospel and in that context. And then they put me in some kind of a large jeep and rushed me down the hills where you put your head and you hold your hands and say, "Oh man, Lord, keep me safe," because you're there. They're pretty reckless in their driving. The apostle's wife was driving. I said, "She is like Jehu. She driveth furiously." And she did. And rushed me down into the mountain, and we came to a valley church, about 300 or 400 people, and with a tin roof and open sides, and I preached to about 400, and thoroughly enjoyed it, and praised God for that experience. Well, then Caleb, they put me in the jeep and took me way up in the mountains. About 2 hours or so up into the mountains. And as we drove up into the mountains, we came to this place and we went up into a ranchero, a great hacienda, a great ranch owned by one of the senators of the country. And we're going up the cobblestone road, you know, all the way up into the hilltop. And over here was a little girl watching some sheep, and over here would be a guy watching some cattle, and over here would be another herdsman watching goats. And this all along the way, as we came up into this little village, we popped up over the hill. There was about 300 houses that housed all of the herdsmen, all of the workers, all of the ranch help. And right in the middle of there's a great big tall building with a spiral. It's a Roman Catholic church. And that's a Roman Catholic country predominantly. But as they weaved over and came over to the side, and there was a little tiny building. It was one of the original sheds for storage. And one day the apostle had been out walking, driving up through the mountains and hills, and he came up over the backside into the ranch, and God spoke to him to start a church. And so he began to go and preach, and by the time I got there, it was probably the church maybe about 10, 12 months old. They're actually building a physical building next door, which, by the way, one of the big, beautiful banners we had years ago, remember that one, that big, beautiful banner we used to have? We sent it to them, and it's hanging on the wall of their new church today. Probably. It better be. I hope so. When I came into the building, you know, there are real short people. And when I came into the building, I had to duck through the door. And there was, when I came in, there was a little 2-inch platform and two girls up there leading worship, probably about 14, 15. And they were up there leading worship. And one guy over in the corner was beating on the bamba drum. They said later he'd only been saved for 6 months. They had no other instruments. And they were all singing, worshiping. And I recognized a couple of the songs. They were American songs, music-wise, but they were in their language, so I didn't understand their words. But they were singing, and the people were worshiping. And then they came to the time where they invited me to share my message, and so I began to walk toward the platform. I had to duck under the rafters because I was taller than the rafters in this little building. And I got up front, and this big American had showed up. And I preached on a very simple subject. I preached on the lilies of the valley and the sparrows that God loves and cares for. And just ministered that simple truth. And at the end of the message, I invited all the people to come to the front. And they lined up across the front, probably about 20, 21, 22 people. And I started on just praying for each one. The second man was quite a tall man for them. Kind of a stature and dignified. And I began to prophesy over him that God was calling him to be a leader among his people. Found out later he is a fully trained lawyer, licensed by the state. Instead of staying in the city with the government, he went up into the hills to become a welfare administrator for the government among the people. God had him well placed for the job. And God spoke to him that day, and I could see him stand up in a spirit that God was witnessing. And I began to pray. Well, I came down the line, and I came to those two girls. They were standing together. As I laid hands on them and began to pray and bless them and prophesy over them that God loved them, a most awesome thing happened. Tears were just trickling down their cheeks. As they realized in a personally affirming way that God loved them and they were valuable in His sight. And that moment forever changed me. To this day, I used to think in terms of how we do worship and how we do this and we do it just right and we program this and we do that and so forth and you know, all the instruments and things and everything got to be in proper order and so forth. But that day, I realized there were no instruments. There's no consciousness of that kind of externalism. But these were a very simple people, uneducated, workers, shepherdesses, shepherds in the field. And they were coming to know Jesus in a personal way. And these girls, I could tell, were very moved that God would affirm them, that He loved them, cared for them. They were important. And I came back to America with this basic life-transforming experience. That must have been, Linda, about 1993 or 4. And I came back to America transformed in this way of thinking. From then on, it wasn't the order that I was concerned about. Whenever I preach, whenever I teach, whenever I give testimony, whenever I pray for someone, whenever ministry takes place, the thing that's important is this. Does that individual touch the love of God? And does God's love touch that individual? And is that person impacted in the center of their being with the reality of the God above all gods, the Spirit of the living God, so touched that tears would move down their face with thankfulness and appreciation for the awesome, almighty grace of God. And from that day on, I've always felt, Lord, help me to minister in such a way that impacts each person at the heart, to where their heart is changed and transformed. Well, you know, I'm a teacher. I can teach to the mind until you're blue in the face. I love to teach the Word, but I want to teach it in such a way, isn't just the mind illuminated and information transfer, but your heart is changed. Because the Bible says, all persons in Jesus Christ are new creatures. Old things pass away. All things become new. And in that, Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what you begin to realize when you walk in the reality of the life transformed experience. I remember when I was 5 years old. Man, I was saved and transformed that day. I'll never forget a five-year-old child. I was totally transformed. Running through the house, declaring to Mom and Dad, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I knew I was changed, and all day I witnessed my four-year-old sister, 1 year younger. And that night she got saved. And she told Grandma, I got to get saved today, because Stilo tells me if I don't get saved, I might not go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Don't you want to wait till Mom and Dad get home? She was babysitting. No, no, I can't wait. I might die before they get home. I've got to believe Jesus right now. And she did. And asked Jesus into her heart. Amen? You see, when you have these life-transforming experiences, I remember when I was baptized at 12 years of age, it was a very wet experience. I didn't fully understand. But for the rest of my life, I've been able to transfer as I got more information, more insight, more illumination, is what baptism. My appreciation of that 12-year-old experience of baptism grew and grew and grew and grew and expanded and deepened within me until I realized that unknowingly at 12, I was making a lifetime pledge to follow Jesus Christ and to make Him Lord of my life. And in that baptism that I was buried with, I crucified with Him on the cross, I was buried with Him, I rose from the dead, and I live in resurrection power. That has been life-transforming to me. When I was 35, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, introduced to the gifts of the Spirit. Because the gift is the power of the Spirit, in which there are multiple gifts in which we're able to express our life and faith. That was a life-transforming experience to me. 7 years even before that baptism in the Holy Spirit, my wife and I were in Buffalo, New York. Someone came to our church, this church. We were back in the public school then. And he said, you need to go to Buffalo to this conference. And so we went to Buffalo. We've been going through some tough times, and we're about 7 years into our marriage and ministry, 2 or 3 years into this church. We had pastored for 5 years in Albany, New York before that. And all the way, it was strange, all the way to Buffalo, driving up through Pennsylvania. I was so undone. I start weeping one day. I start crying. The tension in my life, I didn't understand what was happening. Something was impacting my young life. I was only about 28, 27, or 29, 30 years old at that point. But something was going on. And when we got to Buffalo, we went to the house we were going to stay at. And we had got there late. And they had reserved some, and they had the music playing, and the music that was playing while we sat there, remember it? And Pastor, are you discouraged? Do not be discouraged. God is this music. What is the song? The Church Triumphant Song by the Gaithers. They were singing this. I'm so glad my guest hosts weren't there, because I just broke into tears again. Because I was in a life crisis. I was in a life situation that I couldn't comprehend. I'm a pastor and I couldn't comprehend all that was coming at me. And I was broken and I was in tears and went into the conference. And they sent us after that. On the first day, they preached and sent us into side rooms. Linda went to one room. I went to another room. And we were all in private rooms. They give us a list of about 100 questions to examine our life with. And I went through all the questions, and every time I read a question, I start crying. And another guy start weeping, and it was an examination of your life and so forth. And it was a powerful experience. And that whole week, I was crushed. But that was also a week when I surrendered to the Lordship of Christ afresh in my life. It was life transforming. That week, if they had talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would have been fully all the way. That didn't happen for another 7 years. But there are crises, there are times when God touches us and moves us. It doesn't happen all at once. Life transformation. Now, through all of this, I was having to learn this verse. For of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, when I think about these three dimensions, of Him, through Him, and to Him, we're talking about the Trinity. Now, it doesn't say that in so many words here, but let's understand what we know from the rest of Scripture. God, in His Father's state, is the Spirit of God. John chapter 4 said, the day is coming and now is, Jesus said, when men shall worship God in spirit and in truth. But the verse before that said, God is spirit. God isn't a spirit, like the Jehovah's Witness would teach you. He is spirit. His nature is spirit. God is a spiritual being. And God, it's of Him. Everything comes from Him. And one of the basis of the life transformed life is to recognize it's a God-governed life, that everything comes from Him. You say, well, I'm in charge of my life. Are you really? Then how come you're having so many troubles? You know, I'm in charge of my life. Why are you looking so proud? I'm in charge of my life. Why are you trying to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and be sufficient? Well, you know, I'm in charge of my life. Then why are you treating your wife so bad? I'm in charge of my life. Well then, you know, why are you struggling in your parenting? You see, we don't do very well in and of ourselves. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just talking about myself. But we don't do so well in of ourselves. But I tell you what, when you turn your life over progressively and learn how to yield to the God government of God, of God's love, of God's essence and His essential reality, then His life begins to flow to you. Everything is of Him. And you begin to realize that we see the ultimate point of reference in life is God. Now, Hebrews says, faith is believing that God exists, and He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I believe God's witness is universal. I believe that the enemy comes with lies and deceits and all kinds of manipulations to twist people away from that ultimate reference point of God, to lesser gods, to false gods, to darkness gods, to gods of corruption, gods of culture. You know, gods of, back when I was growing up, it was pink Cadillacs. You know, gods of, and now you probably have a lot more sophisticated cars, Jaggers and, you know, go on and on and on, you know, fancy cars and so forth. But, you know, we give ourselves to the gods of this world. But the Heavenly Father is the ultimate source, the ultimate point of reference for all of life, and the creative source of life. He's the altar, the ultimate determiner. Everything is of Him, and He is Spirit. Now, those who envision, okay, there's a throne up there, there's an old man with gray hair, kind of decrepit, sitting on the throne, you know, He's Ancient of Days, and God is kind of a projection of the human image. He's just a little more human than we are. That's a very bad image. I don't know how to visualize God who is Spirit. I really don't. But God is the ultimate creator, and His very essence is Spirit. He is spirituality itself. Now, the second thing, through Him. Now, I bring in the reality of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 1:20. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And while He thought about these things, that is Joseph, the husband of Mary, and He's thinking about the things the angel are saying, and the angel comes and appears to Him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. I don't understand it. You probably don't understand it. We're not going to argue about it, but the Bible says it. I believe it, that the Holy Spirit moved and caused a conception within the very womb of Mary. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ and baptized him, immersed him, anointed him, and his life was poured into and upon the life of Jesus. And we see all through the Bible that he was moved and directed by the Holy Spirit. I believe what was unique about Jesus Christ was that God, who is Spirit, in order to represent himself in a visible way to humankind, placed of his Spirit, embodied, incarnated his Spirit into human flesh. We know the human part is Jesus. We know the anointed part is Christ. He is Jesus the Christ. He's the anointed one. And in that reality, Christ became God in the flesh. And he walked among humankind. In his humanity, he could be tested and tempted. He could be tried. He could be susceptible to sin. He could experience all of the things that we experience in human weakness. But in his spirit, man, he was able to overcome because he communed and walked with God. Now, you say, well, that makes him kind of a little more ultimate reality than you and I. Now, the fact is that when he arose from the dead, in his spiritual resurrection body, he ascended to heaven. And so everything comes to us through Christ, through him, because Jesus was God in the flesh. You see, God and Jesus are not two individuals, are not two entities. They're one. It's a mystery. But God, who is Spirit, and his Spirit is everywhere, God, who is Spirit, placed his Spirit in one embodiment, one flesh, and that spiritual nature of God was in Jesus Christ. And he ministered in the power of the Spirit, but in his humanity, he identified, touched, and walked among people. Now, the third thing, of him, through him, to him. And when Christ ascended to heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And Jesus, who is ascended to heaven, he's the Christ, pours out the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And those who receive that pouring out, imbibe it into their spirit, are born again. That same Spirit comes to live in you and I. Are you with me? We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in me. Now, let's just take a very carnal, and I emphasize the word carnal, let's talk about those who get the spirit of golfing. This is for Rick. And the spirit of golfing takes over them. There's something that gets in you, doesn't it? It's not the Holy Spirit necessarily, although he was trying to get in you the other day. or with you, excuse me. I didn't quite understand your story. I'm having fun with you. He's perplexed right now. But I was going to use the Redskins, because we all know we get the spirit of the Redskins into us, and it's a carnal spirit. It's a worldly spirit. We get all excited. We feel that spirit of the Redskins, and they're going to win battles, and they're going to win games, and so forth. Well, that's very, very poor imitation. But that spirit gets into us. In fact, it quite often becomes thoroughly demonic when you see all of the boozing and other kinds of things that go on with many people, and you know, their anger gets erupted and so forth. That's not the spirit we're talking about. We're talking about the spirit of the living God. The spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance and self-control and goodness. The fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit that's in our lives. And so, to him, of him, God the Father and his love, through Him, God in the flesh, through Him at the cross, we were brought into a reconciled relationship, and to Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to live a life to God because of the enabling work of the Holy Spirit within us. You say, well, Thurlow, I'm still not Jesus. Jesus was Jesus. I agree. But the same Spirit that dwelled in Him, if you're born again, dwells in you. The same Spirit that dwelled in Him dwells in you. God's Spirit, His Spirit in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Three works of the Holy Spirit, three different dynamics, three modes or three expressions. But the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, I was born again by the Spirit at 5. I knew the witness of the Holy Spirit. I'm a child of God. I knew the witness of commitment through my life. I knew, but when I was 35, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was what they call not only the indwelling Holy Spirit, by which you've been born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but there's the upon coming power of the Spirit, whereby the Spirit comes upon us. It's like a double blessing. It's like a double empowerment. The Spirit within, when you get born again, He lives within you. But then the Holy Spirit, and so we learn to live by that power called the upon coming power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. And the early church knew this. And when the Holy Spirit's living within us, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to make His presence upon us, it's like in worship. We gather for worship and we sing songs in the outer court. We're praising Him. We're presenting our bodies. We're praising. We're opening up our musical instruments called vocal cords. We're clapping our hands. It's called percussion. We're rejoicing before the Lord. And then the Lord takes us into the inner court, and there's a unity in the name of Jesus that develops, and we come into a praise of Jesus, and we're honoring Him. But then, as we come in to focus on Christ, He comes and draws us through the veil of our flesh into the holy place, and we experience the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit seems to be dwelling heavily with weight in our presence. That's a desire we enjoy and thank the Lord He gives to us frequently here as a congregation, to know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been to church, a church where they're just going through ritual, intellectual, but there's nothing that you can't feel anything, it's just kind of empty? Versus when you feel the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, and when you are in the Holy Spirit ministering, and prophecy is taking place, that unbelievers who come in will say, wow, surely God is among you. There's that witness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's the third dimension. Of Him, God's love, through Him, Christ's work, and to Him, the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are adopted as sons of God. And turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to take us from childhood, our sins are forgiven, we know God's love, to take us into sonship, which is the young man, young woman position and power of sonship. Romans 8:19 says, creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Takes us into sonship. I remember when our boys were moving from their childhood into the adolescent years. I remember when Pastor Dan was a child, and then he was moving into his young adult years. Wonderful time of transition. I watched the boys begin to grow up. They weren't children anymore. Caleb, you're coming into those years, aren't you? You're not a child anymore, are you? You're becoming a young man. And the same thing over here with Nicole. These are my grandchildren, so you know I got a little extra eye for them. And the truth is that we move from our child state through the work of the Holy Spirit into young adult maturity, into sonship. Someday you'll be fathers and mothers. But you've got to become overcoming sons and daughters first. There may be several years of walking in that overcoming power, walking in victory, walking in the authority of the Word of God, walking in the reality that you are growing up spiritually and developing spiritual muscles. You're no longer weak like a child and just kind of being spoon-fed. Who wants to be spoon-fed all their life? Come here, Linda. You know. You know. Wouldn't it be awful if she was just kind of spoon feed me, would you? You know, spoon feed me. Wouldn't it be horrible to be spoon fed all your life? Give me. I want to play with my toys. I just want to have fun. You know, give me more food. You know, you're kind of a child state. But the Holy Spirit was given to grow you up into adoption, which in the Bible means son placing. To be placed and recognized as a son of God. In the Greek culture, or Hebrew culture, it was called bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. Somewhere between 12 to 15, the father's time of decision. He would have a special rite where he would declare his son, his child, the male son, a son in the faith. Or the daughter, a female child, an adult female daughter in the faith, where they took on adult responsibilities. The Hebrew culture is about 12 to begin to think about these things. Our culture, we wait till 21. We make the adolescent way too long. We should make and encourage teenagers to take responsibility for their life. Because God's given you the Holy Spirit to grow up, to help you to be empowered, that you can overcome anything and everything in your life because you are living unto the Lord. You are being brought to Him. So, of Him, through Him, because Christ is God, to Him through the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I could understand how Jesus, being conceived of the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, moving in the Spirit, would have such total victory. I could understand that. He was divine, He was human. I could understand that. Amen? But I'm not Jesus. So there's no way I can have the same kind of life and victory He did. Until you get transformed. Your thinking is transformed. And you begin to say, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus lives in me because I'm a born-again Christian. The same Spirit that was anointing Jesus at His baptism is upon me because I am yielded to the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that empowered Him to do miracles and to touch people and to pray and see life transform is possible in my life because I have the authority of Christ. I'm not authoritarian. I'm not rude. But in the love and gentleness and patience and the reality of Christ's authority, I can pray for people. I can love people. I can forgive people. I can yield to God. I can show in my life the wholeness of the life of Christ. And I can be an overcoming victory. And I can move on to things. You see, Christ lives in you. But you don't understand that maybe. But as of today, you do understand it. Amen? And those who have understood it, let's deepen our reality. Let's deepen our response. Let's learn to pray for people. Let's learn to care for people. About 2 weeks ago, our sister Andrea was in the park, right? She told our home group. And in the park, she's there with her daughter, Mina. And this lady comes who has a child. And they got to talking. This lady begins to say, oh, my life is so difficult. My husband doesn't have a job. You know, we're just facing so many challenges. We just don't know how to get through. And she was really depressed, was she not? And so Andrea began to say, I know how you feel. You do? Yes. For 2 years, my husband without a job. And my Mina here has been very struggling with her eye, and God's healing her eye. And God's touching her and changing her. And Andrea said, she began to perk up and say, oh, really? Here's a hopeless woman gaining hope. You see, God changes lives. And so, my message is very simple today. Of Him, everything comes from His love. I see everything in the ultimate point of reference, God, that He's the creative source for everything. Continuing, He created the world. He continues to create in our lives. Secondly, I see all the parts of my life unified as a whole in Him, in Christ. Oh, there are many pieces of the pie. While you're dealing with this piece of pie, there's three others getting you in trouble. And while you're dealing with this piece, then you got a couple more over here that are getting you in trouble. And it's hard to keep the whole, all the pieces of the pie unified. Just put Jesus in the center. He is the unifying force for every aspect of your life, for a total functioning. And then see, thirdly, to Him that the ultimate goal of completion is a life coordinated with Him as we walk in the complete work of God toward the completion. So, it's all by the Spirit. Amen? It's all by the Spirit. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You this morning. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You this morning for this truth that God is God. Jesus was His Son. The Holy Spirit is God nature poured out upon us, living within us. And Father, that it's of Him, through Him, and to Him that all the glory is manifested. And I pray, Lord, today that You would touch lives and hearts. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your ministry to us. And as we begin to sing in just a moment, I would like to invite you, if you realize there are things in your life that need to be dovetailed to Christ, to His authority, if you need afresh to declare, God, I want to make You make the ultimate reference point of my life. I want things to dovetail to You. I want to walk in that goal and completion of a life that reflects You. If you'd like prayer for that, I invite you to come. I'd like to have the elders and elders' wives come. And did we just begin to pray for one another, for individuals? As we begin to sing, I invite you to come. Don't hold back. Your life, you may be in a place where I just need to fresh put my life under the Lordship and completion of Christ. Maybe you've never been saved, and today you want to declare Christ. Come and say, I'd like to pray to receive Jesus as my Savior and put my life under Him. So come, come. Lord God, we just ask You to minister right now at the altar. Lord God, touch lives, touch people. In the name of Jesus, we minister. We minister, Lord, Your reality today, that You are the complete, You are the life transforming one. And to You, we have a God-governed life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Go ahead. Thank You, Lord.